So we are continuing in our study in Matthew, and we're starting Matthew chapter 16 today. This morning we begin that chapter, and we're going to be looking at spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. And we're reading the first 12 verses. It says, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, 'When evening comes, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah.' Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. 'Be careful,' Jesus said to them. 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees.'" Well, they discussed this among themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of the discussion, Jesus says, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I call my mom every day. She reminds me if I miss a day. But I call her. She's going to be 95 on Saturday, a big milestone for her. She's doing well. Her mind is sharp. Her hearing is okay with hearing aids. Her eyesight is gone. She's virtually blind. She can only see shadows. She can't recognize you until she hears your voice. Her knees, you know, that's a whole thing at 95 as well. But blindness is a horrible thing. This morning, as we move into Matthew 16, the subject I want to touch on today is spiritual blindness. You see, our sight is something most of us take for granted until we don't have it. I think most people take spiritual sight for granted as well, assuming they have it. Did you know that there are about 26.9 million people in the United States that are either legally or totally blind? That's shocking. That's a shocking number. But you know what's even more shocking? 100% of our population is naturally spiritually blind. Born blind. It's true, 100%. They can't see God, they can't see reality, they can't see the spiritual dimension. In fact, you and I can't see it either if it weren't for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. In our humanness, we have no capacity to perceive that sight. It's only the Holy Spirit that shows us. Listen, spiritual sight is the illuminating work of the Spirit of God and His alone. Then I realize that of the 100% of people who are spiritually blind, there are two kinds. One, there are the blind who will never see. And secondly, there are the blind who will be made to see. And in our passage this morning, we're going to meet both kinds, a blind who will never see and the blind who will be made to see. And the difference between the two is what a person does with Jesus Christ. Because if we follow Jesus Christ and believe in Him, He makes us to see. But if we reject Him, if we go through life and eternity by rejecting Him, we are going to be spiritually blind and will never see the spiritual reality. Now, remember what the Gospel of John says in chapter 1? A very familiar passage. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him." The Greek word there means to comprehend. The world did not comprehend Him. The world did not see Him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul tells us, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by what? By his Spirit. Psalmist in Psalm 82, verse 5, talking about the blind, spiritually blind, they walk about in darkness, he says. Isaiah says they have eyes, but they do not see. Scripture, all the way through Scripture, is talking about spiritual blindness and the only way that you can receive sight. Now, why is mankind spiritually blind? The Bible says that there are three things that contribute to total blindness. One is sin. We are blind because sin has blinded us. Sin is often referred to as darkness. And John 3 says, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. The second contributor to blindness is Satan. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, "The God of this age," talking about Satan, "the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God." Satan doesn't want them to see. And then thirdly, there's a blindness of sovereign judgment. The blindness of sovereign judgment, that's where God gets into the act. And we see an example of this in Luke chapter 19 and verse 42. We read that as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, if you had seen, if you had understood. But," he says, "now it is hidden from your sight." So people are triply blind. And you know what's really sad? Most people don't even know it. Most people don't even know it. They go through life as if the world was all there was, and they miss the reality of the spiritual dimension. Now, as we get into our passage this morning, we're going to see the characteristics of those who remain blind, the rejecters of Christ. And then we're going to see the characteristics of those who receive sight, those who are made to see, as we look at the disciples, who are an example of the good soil, back from the parable of Jesus, who heard the word, received the word, and then believed in the word. So we begin by looking at the first four verses, which show us the attitude of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And we really need to understand this, because this depicts a huge part of the population of the world, the spiritually blind. I'm going to read those four verses again. It says, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, 'When evening comes, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah.' Jesus then left them and went away." Now here we see the staunch rejectors of the Messiah. They were willfully blinded by their own sin. They loved darkness rather than light. They were satanically blinded by Satan, who does not want them to recognize the Messiah, and they refuse to recognize him as a Messiah. And then we're going to see how they now sovereignly were blinded by God as well. Remember in Matthew 13, verse 14, when Jesus quoted Isaiah? It says, "In them," he's talking about the rejectors, "in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will ever be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's hearts have become calloused." So what are the characteristics of spiritual blindness? How do we recognize it? Well, first of all, the blind seek fellowship with darkness. The blind seek fellowship with darkness. In verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus." Now, I'm going to stop there a minute. What's the significance? Why am I stopping there? Because the Pharisees and Sadducees never came together for anything. They didn't. They disagreed on virtually everything theologically. They didn't even like each other. They're classic illustrations of what Jesus described as the blind leading the blind. So you got the blind Pharisees getting together with the blind Sadducees, and they're coming together. Again, normally these two groups hated each other. But as the old saying goes, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So these two groups come together to attack Jesus to get rid of their common enemy. One author made this observation: isn't it interesting how people who are sinfully blind always seem to seek the fellowship of others like themselves? And that's the mark of someone who will never come to the light, one of the marks. That's a characteristic of someone whose blindness will be permanent blindness, because they never really seek the light because they don't want to seek the light. They try to look deeper into the darkness to try to find others who think the way they do in order to validate themselves and the way they're thinking, to be engaged, encouraged in their own thinking. And there's a second characteristic that I see here in this passage, and it's a flip side. Not only do they seek the darkness, but they hate the light. Verse 1 continues to say, they came, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they came to Jesus and tested him. They came to test him, hoping what? That he would fail. They weren't trying to get him to demonstrate something and give him a sign so they could all say, oh, now we believe. That wasn't in their thinking at all. They weren't trying to do that all. No. They were, again, trying to discredit him publicly. We've talked about this before. They were trying to make him look bad in front of the people. They were trying to get him to say that he could do something and not do it. And when he couldn't, he'd be publicly shamed and embarrassed. So they asked him to show them a sign from heaven, something spectacular. Just that request alone shows their blindness, because Jesus himself was the ultimate sign from heaven. Remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, when Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to be blessed, and we find Simeon there. It says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign. Jesus was the ultimate sign from heaven. All these kinds of questions and demands that were coming from these religious leaders were only to discredit Jesus. In John 8, 6, in another situation, it says they were using these questions as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. That was their motive. They didn't want to believe. They loved their darkness. They hated the light. They were trying to put the light out. There are people today who come to Christianity who want nothing more than to discredit the light. Why? Because the light shows what's really in their heart. You see, if a person's heart is turned to darkness, when the light comes, they're going to curse the light. They're going to reject the light because they hate it so much. Voltaire, you've heard that name, a French atheist. He summed it up for all these kind of people in this way. He says, even if a miracle should be wrought in the open marketplace before 1,000 sober witnesses, I would rather mistrust my senses than admit a miracle. That's a man who is blind and would never see. Never. You see, unbelief will always find a way to reject the truth. Now, Jesus' reply to them seems a little obscure in verse 2. He replied, when evening comes, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. This is actually an indictment upon who they thought they were. He's saying, you guys aren't meteorologists, but you still predict the weather. On the other hand, you call yourselves experts in the law and in theology, and you can't figure out the signs of the time. You're just a bunch of hypocrites. He's saying they were better as weathermen than they were as theologians. Talk about a slap in the face. They could see physical signs, but they could not see the spiritual signs. They didn't have a clue. They didn't know what was going on spiritually. They didn't recognize John the Baptist. They didn't recognize the Messiah. They didn't understand the miracles. They didn't understand Jesus' teaching. They missed the whole thing. And that's the third characteristic of who will never see, that they just go deeper into darkness. A person who is never going to see, they just dig deeper into darkness. See, they were so invested in the rejection of the light that they went deeper and deeper into darkness. It became a matter of pride for them. And Jesus called them blind guides. They had seen the signs, they had seen the miracles proving he was the Messiah. We talked about that in the earlier part of Matthew. They had heard the teaching, and yet they rejected him, and their hearts became harder. They virtually became impossible to reach. The signs are all over the place, but the unbelieving heart will never see, never accept the signs. One of the questions we need to ask ourselves, are we seeing the signs today? Are we seeing the signs of the time in which we find ourselves in God's timeline? I've been itching to get to Matthew chapter 24, where the disciples asked Jesus, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? I've been thinking, boy, should I skip the rest and let's hit 24 right now because of things that we're seeing going on? I said, no, you know, God's got his timeline and he's got us on a course here, and chapter 24 will come when chapter 24 is supposed to come. So I'm trying to be patient. But I believe that we are close. The signs of the time are pointing that way. Are we ready? I hope we see the signs of the times, and we're going to get into more of that as we get to chapter 24. Now, one final characteristic of people who are blind and will never see is that they are finally abandoned by God. Does that shock you? It just doesn't seem right, right? God's a God of love. Verse 4 says, a wicked and adulterous generation, Jesus says, looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. He calls them wicked because they are so evil, and adulterous because they have defected from their relationship with God, which Israel had been given. It was his people. It was his bride. They're like an unfaithful wife. So they're spiritually adulterous. So he calls them an evil and unfaithful, adulterous generation who seek a sign. He said, no sign is going to be given to you. Why? Because I'm not giving any special sign to a wicked, adulterous, and unbelieving people. What's the point there? The point is that God doesn't go around trying to convince the heart that seeks darkness, that rejects the light, that plunges deeper and deeper into darkness. That's not the heart that God responds to. There's no sign. The only sign, and that's going to be the sign for everybody, is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And you remember what that is. We talked about that back in Matthew chapter 12 when Jesus says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Final sign, the sign of Jonah, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after Jesus refused to fall into their trap, calling them out for their rejection of him, look what he did at the end of verse 4. Jesus then left them and went away. The Greek word is a severe word that Matthew uses here. He abandoned them. It means to leave behind, to forsake. Jesus abandoned them and went away. And folks, when God abandons somebody, that's the most severe of all acts. And that's what happens to people who are blind, seek only darkness, reject the light, and plunge deeper into darkness. They're abandoned by God. Romans chapter 1, verse 22, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. If a person chooses that, God is not going to force the issue, and he's going to give them over to that. He abandoned them. This passage is really a warning to people. If we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we have not received the light of Christ, if we have not acknowledged our sin and asked for forgiveness, but rather continue to reject Christ and His message, we'll always be in danger of going to the point where God abandons us to our darkness, and that would be our choice, not His. And that would be tragic. But, I love the buts in the Bible. That's why God sent His Son into the world to bring light to us, who through His Holy Spirit enables the blind to see, makes the blind to see. There is a way. And this is where we come to that second part of our passage as we look at the characteristics of the blind who are made to see. And interestingly enough, they're in reverse order from what makes the blind not to see. Those who are made to see seek the light. They reject the darkness. They receive greater light and then are taught by the Lord. First of all, those who are made to see seek the light. Look at verse 5. When they, talking about His disciples, went across the lake. I'm going to stop there a second. What's the significance of that phrase? If you've been tracking Jesus during His most recent ministries, as we've been doing, He's been crisscrossing the Sea of Galilee, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He was in Capernaum. You can find that on the map there. When he got the news of the beheading of John the Baptist, you remember that. And then he and his disciples crossed the sea to the area of Bethsaida, where he fed the 5,000 plus. Then he crossed back over to Gennesaret, where he healed thousands. Then he went up and over to the region of Tyre, where he pulled out that great faith of the Canaanite woman. And then from there, he went up through Syria and across the Jordan, down the other side of the lake, down to the Decapolis, where he healed people for 3 days, and then he fed another 4,000 plus. And then the last verse in chapter 15 says, after Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got in the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. And there is where he had the encounter with the blind guides that we just talked about, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now verse 5 tells us that they went across the lake again. So they're all over the place. And who was with Jesus everywhere he went? His disciples. That's the point. The disciples sought the light. They pursued the light. They were going against all convention. They were going against the establishment. They were rejecting everything that they had been taught growing up, turning their back on it, and they sought the light. They sought Jesus. And that's what will always mark out someone who will be made to see. They seek the light. All through Scripture, we find passages referring to this. Back in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." But there needs to be a seeking heart. Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Open, when he says, "Open my eyes," he's acknowledging the blindness to spiritual things, and he's asking God to illuminate him, to make him see. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Back to Psalm 119, verse 36, "Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things." And verse 73 of the same psalm, "Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding." Folks, that's where our hearts always need to be, always seeking the light. As soon as we start thinking that we know it all, I've heard it all before, then we're in big trouble. So they turned their back on the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and that gives us a second characteristic. They rejected the darkness. They sought the light, they rejected the darkness. They made their choice in seeking the light. They turned their back on those who only brought them into deeper darkness. Remember in the Gospel of John when Jesus was teaching about the eating of His flesh and the drinking of His blood? I mean, he got very graphic in that passage. And John 6 says that after that, many of the disciples, talking about the peripheral disciples, not His 12, many of the disciples turned away and left. Jesus turned to the 12 in verse 67 and says, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" They had already rejected the darkness. They had already rejected the other. Where are we going to go? To whom? "You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." So they followed, and that's the way it is with people who are made to see. It isn't that they, by some innate ability, are able to all of a sudden see on their own. It isn't that they're any better or any different than anybody else. It's that they will pursue the light and reject and turn away from the darkness instead of pursuing the darkness and rejecting the light the way the Pharisees and Sadducees did. Now, it's interesting to note here that the disciples definitely needed help in understanding. We've seen that over and over and over again. But they were constantly going to Jesus and asking him to explain his teaching, a totally different attitude than the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were asking him because they wanted to learn and they wanted to understand. And Jesus, a number of times, as you know, called them out for their lack of faith. Even in our passage here this morning, starting here in verse 5, it says, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast." Bread, yeast, they just put those two together and kind of ignored the rest. "Guard yourself against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of the discussion, Jesus says, "You of little faith," there it is again, calling them out for their lack of faith. "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand?" But though Jesus is fussing at them for not understanding, though Jesus is fussing at them for their lack of faith, he knows their heart, he knows their mind, and their true desire to learn. Back in Matthew 13, 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." Now, did they really see everything and hear everything and understand everything? No, but Jesus knew he could teach them and they would understand because that's where their heart was. You see, the difference between the blind who will never see and the blind who are made to see is not that the blind who are made to see all of a sudden get some innate ability to see in their humanness. The difference is the Lord teaches those who are his. That's a difference. And this brings us back to the concept of spiritual illumination that we talked about in the beginning of the message. You see, we not only have the Word of God, we've got the God of the Word in us who opens up the Scriptures to us. That brings us to the third characteristic of one who is made to see. When they see the light and they reject the darkness, then they receive greater light. They receive greater light. That's what's happening with the disciples here. Jesus taught them, I mean, over and over again. He repeated some of his lessons over to them. He says to them, "Don't you understand? Have I been so long with you and you still don't know who I am?" But they grew in their understanding as he patiently taught them. That's the difference. You know, we're all blind, humanly speaking, but those who are made to see are made to see because sovereignly and graciously and patiently, Jesus continues to teach us. There was so much Jesus wanted to teach his disciples. And over the last year of his ministry, he poured his light into them. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, referring back to the Gospel of Luke, "I wrote in the Gospel about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven." Jesus never stopped teaching. But even after he left, his teaching continued, because in John 14, 26, Jesus told them, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've taught you." He wanted to make sure the teaching and the understanding continued. You know, I'm so glad Jesus is patient, as patient with us as he was with his disciples, because it must be awfully frustrating trying to get into our thick heads and into our hard hearts sometimes to get this message across and the understanding. Listen to what he said starting in verse 8, Matthew 16. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's saying, guys, over the past couple of weeks, I just fed about 50,000 people between the Jews there at Bethsaida and the Greeks there in the Decapolis with all the men plus the women and children. I'm not talking about physical bread here. That's a cinch. I can do that. We're talking about spiritual things. Get with the program. In verse 6, Jesus says, be on your guard. Take heed, he says. Open your eyes and beware. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What you really need to be concerned about, he's saying, is not whether you have physical bread, but whether you're being influenced by the leaven of the wrong teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And we talked about the leaven in a previous portion of Scripture in another message. When you make the bread, you get a batch of dough and you take a little lump and you put it on the side and let it ferment. And then when you make up your next batch of dough, you take that and mix it in with it. And so that small lump of leaven would then leaven the whole batch and make it grow so you can go ahead and bake your bread. And so the leaven here meant influence, a permeating influence, something held over from the past, applied to the present. What exactly was that influence? Have you ever asked that question? The yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What is that? The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and in Mark's account of the same story, he adds, beware of the leaven of Herod. So you got three different leavens going on here, three different influences. So what is the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, if you remember, in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus states it actually very clearly, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It's phony religion, externalism, without the heart, legalism, ritualism, ceremonialism, everything on the outside, nothing on the inside. So what's the leaven of the Sadducees? Well, in Acts chapter 23, verse 8, tells us the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, that there are neither angels nor spirits. They were the liberals of their time. Jesus is saying, beware of liberalism, trying to explain away or ignoring the truth that is found in God's word. And then the leaven of Herod was political ambition, materialism, secularism, everything out there in the world being so focused and wanting to be a part of that. Jesus is saying, don't get caught up in all these things. Don't let those teachings influence what I am teaching you. At the same time, he's telling them to get their minds and hearts off the physical needs. Stop thinking about bread all the time. Put your eyes on me. Get focused where your focus needs to be, on him, on his kingdom. It takes us back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You know that. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. And so in verse 11, he says, how is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And this actually brings us to the fourth characteristic about one who is blind and made to see. And that is, instead of being abandoned by God, as were the Pharisees and Sadducees, we are taken in and taught by the Lord. We are taught by the Lord. He was so patient with them, he took them where they were, and he moved them forward, and he taught them. And he comes right back and repeats the same lesson, so they would get it. I'm talking about the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said that just in our short passage here this morning. I'm trying to get your focus on the spiritual dimension, he's saying. It's a lot like what Jesus said in Matthew 6, where he said, lay up your treasure where? In heaven. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. It's what Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 3 when he said, our citizenship is not here in earth, our citizenship is in heaven. Then in Colossians 3, he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's the message that Jesus was trying to get across to his disciples. You see, we get so earthbound, that's because we are earthly creatures, normal. But that's why we have to have the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit working in us, because that's what lifts us up and out of it. Nancy had an aunt who once said of her husband, "He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good." It's not a bad thing. That's why we as followers of Christ have to be exposed to the Word of God regularly, feeding on it. Why? Because as we feed on it, the Spirit of God teaches us. And as He teaches us, He lifts us out of the physical dimension where we can then begin to take God seriously, take His Word seriously. The great truth in this whole passage is the ministry that Christ has to those who are His own. That even in our blindness, He patiently takes the time and effort needed to teach us and to move us forward. Let me close with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, talking about God's wisdom, the Apostle Paul says, "These are the things God has revealed to us by whom? By His Spirit." And he says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." Isn't that amazing? Folks, there is nothing more exciting to me than learning the deep things of God. And it's the Spirit who reveals them to us because it's the Spirit that searches them out and then explains it to us. So he says in verse 12, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us." Folks, the Bible that we have in our hand an amazing treasure. We have in our life as a believer the Spirit of God who is the resonant truth teacher. And as we open the pages of His book, and the Spirit of God teaches us, we find ourselves plunging into the deeper depths of the light that's in Jesus Christ, the things of God. That's an amazing and profound and exciting truth. He made us who were blind to be able to see. Let us always continue searching the depths, asking the Spirit to open our eyes, open our hearts to hear and understand what God has to say to us and help us to move into step with the Holy Spirit.